So a recent conversation with a workmate got me thinking about the Bible. He expressed the opinion that the Bible was written by a group of Roman Catholic monks in the Middle Ages. Now, although of a Catholic background, this person would not profess to be a believer. And this opinion, this conversation, it struck me as being representative of the thinking of many people in our society today, especially the part of the Bible being written by a group of men in the Middle Ages. I've heard similar things from other people over the years, which sometimes leads to good conversations. Sometimes it leads to an opportunity to, to talk about the gospel. Sometimes it leads to being able to correct those kinds of false ideas. It's easily corrected. We have ample evidence that the Bible was written much earlier than the Middle Ages, that it remains largely unchanged from the original writings, which we can see from archaeological findings such as the Dead Sea Scrolls and other things. So we can correct this kind of false thinking if we have a little bit of background knowledge. But the whole discussion centres on the reliability and the veracity of the Bible. One of my daughters asked recently, how do I know that the Bible is true? That's a fundamental question. Perhaps it's the most important question for believers, for us to be able to answer, both for ourselves and for others. Now, the book of Hebrews tackles this question right at the start, from the first verse. Even though it is written to believers who know and trust that the Bible is true. The opening sentence of Hebrews is actually in two parts. The first dealing with the Old Testament in verse 1. And then in the first part of verse 2, it deals with the New Testament, which it seems the Hebrew believers were having trouble believing. Now, we have to keep in mind that the New Testament wasn't yet complete at the time that the book of Hebrews was written. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews reminds his readers that God spoke in the past by the prophets to the fathers, that is, the fathers of the Jewish nation, their ancestors. God spoke to them by the prophets. Now, verse 1 of Hebrews is just a reminder. It's not new information to them. Okay, it's just reminding them of this fact. It's not the main thrust of the author's purpose, which is that the New Testament, which focuses on the Son of God, is every bit as important as the Old Testament. Now, again, as church-age believers, we know this. This is nothing new to us. And we probably take it for granted. And for us, it's probably the other way around than it was to the Hebrew believers. What I mean by that is that we tend to focus on the New Testament more than the Old, don't we? We tend to read and understand the New Testament, and the Old Testament seems a little bit too hard. Sometimes we read it, but we don't really give it the attention that it deserves. In reality, the New Testament relies on the Old Testament. The two are complementary and inseparable. You can't have one without the other. It's difficult to understand a lot of the New Testament if you don't have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. And so we understand the Bible is one complete revelation. Okay, you can't really divide it into New and Old Testament. Even though we use those terms, they're a little bit misleading because it's one book. It's one complete revelation. And so tonight we're going to see how the first two verses of Hebrews makes this point. Now back to our text. In our English translation, we have the word God first. However, in Greek, the word God is the sixth word in the verse. The emphasis is on the verb to speak. And in the first two verses, it appears twice. In Greek, there is also some alliteration in these first two verses. There are six P sounds in the first two verses, which is probably there to grab the hearer's attention. First two words in verse 1 are palumeros, which is translated at sundry times, and polytropos, which is in diverse manners. They're very similar words. I've got them there in your outline, so you can see how similar they look, which tell us that God spoke by fragments, both in time and place. So God didn't just reveal the whole Bible at once. He revealed it bit by bit over many years and in different ways. That's what the author is saying. One of the amazing facts about the Bible is that it took about 1,500 years to complete, and it was written by 40 different authors. And yet it's got the same common theme. That's what I think is amazing about the Bible. I mean, if the Bible was written all by just by one person, we could understand yet it all fits together. But no, if it was written by over such a long period of time, but all, by all these different people, yet it seems like it was written by one person at one time. I've got a quote there by one of the commentators that I use. It says, shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all penned portions of scripture. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether recording history, giving spiritual and moral instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, prisons, the wilderness, and places of exile while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. In the process, they laid bare their personal emotions, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love. Sundry times and in diverse manners. That's what it's the Bible, how the Bible was written. The first verse of the book of Hebrews plunges us into the study of special revelation, that is, how God has revealed himself to us through the Bible. Now, if you read books on theology, you'll know that there's two types of revelation. There's general revelation, which is the things that we see in nature that point us to God, and there's verses that talk about that. Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We can see certain things about God in the heavens. When we go to Brother Trevor's place, we marvel at what we see through the telescope. The stars and the galaxies, you know, some of those things just blow our minds. The intricacy of the universe. It tells us that there's a God who's behind it all, and he's powerful, and he's very ordered. But it doesn't tell us other specific details about God when we're looking at nature like that. For that, we need special revelation. And that's what really the first two verses of Hebrews is talking about, special revelation, those very specific things that God tells us about himself. As we've just seen, God did this in a fragmentary way, slowly, progressively, and building on prior revelation. We also see that previously, translated in time past, so in the first verse, in time past, that means in previous times, God did this by using the prophets, that is, the writers of the Old Testament. He just places them all in one place, uses the word prophets to describe the writers of the Old Testament. God used them as an instrument to reveal himself. However, it's not to say that the previous revelation is rendered obsolete or is contradicted by the newer revelation. Okay? Just because the Bible is progressive in its revelation, it builds upon older revelation, doesn't mean that the older parts of the Bible are no longer necessary, no longer relevant to us. No. The Bible never contradicts itself either. The text does not say that. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New, and without the Old, the New Testament doesn't make much sense. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This is probably a familiar passage to us, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll focus on verse 20. But we'll read verses 20 to 22. It says, it's talking about the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You can see there from verse 20 that the foundation of the church is the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament. They're using the same kind of terminology that we find in Hebrews 1. The prophets, who are the authors of the Old Testament. Now notice that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. So the foundation is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's the chief cornerstone. And the church builds on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Okay, we're not built on the foundation of man's opinion or of philosophy or something else, but on the Word of God. On the Old Testament revelation, the New Testament revelation, which centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to keep that in our minds all the time. Okay, that's just a fundamental kind of doctrine that we need to know. Notice that the building metaphor here, the church is built, and we use these terms, all the time, don't we? We say we're being edified when we come to church. We're being built by the teaching of the Word of God, and so that's carrying on this metaphor that we see in Ephesians chapter 2. And so far we have the author of Hebrews saying that the Old Testament scriptures given via the prophets of old were spoken by God himself. Okay, now, again, this is nothing new that I'm telling you tonight. It seems like a very obvious thing that I'm saying. But in reality, this is such a fundamental doctrine that we need to emphasize it. God spoke exclusively in the past by the prophets who wrote it down, and it was preserved intact. Now that's implied, but now we're delving into the doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible. Now this is a huge area, and we're not going to cover everything tonight, but just so you have a couple of verses in your mind ready to go at all times. 2 Timothy 3:16 is the first one, and you probably know it off by heart. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. The other verse that's important for us to know is 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, the divine origin of scripture. Now, I'm sure we're familiar with these verses and with the doctrine of inspiration, but I just want to go over these things very, very quickly tonight. Now, our text in Hebrews says that God spoke by means of the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, this means that he only spoke by means of the prophets. And, of course, again, by prophets we mean the authors of the Old Testament. The text does not say that he used the prophets and some other means. No, the text says he just used the prophets to reveal himself in the Old Testament. God spoke exclusively through the written word of God, the scriptures in the Old Testament. Notice that God spoke to the fathers, so to the ancestors of the Hebrew believers here, to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God spoke to the fathers via the prophets. Okay? Now think about that for a minute. God used the prophets as an instrument to speak his word. God did not come directly to the fathers. Okay, but he came to the fathers via the prophets. Okay, God did not choose to reveal himself directly to individuals in the Old Testament. But he revealed himself to people, the prophets, who were inspired by God, who wrote the scriptures down, and God preserved those scriptures, and we have them here today in our Bible. Now, there were times that God revealed himself to people directly, and, you know, there were times that were not recorded, that were not written down in scripture, and so we're not inspired, but God still did reveal himself. But we can't know, okay? They're mysteries to us. But they're not in focus here, those instances. And so they weren't passed on to the nation, to the rest of the people. The author of Hebrews is setting up his argument here, which is that now, in these last times, God has spoken to us by means of his Son. Just like he used the Old Testament prophets many years ago, so too God used his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal himself. Just like in the Old Testament, God spoke to certain individuals, the prophets in the Old Testament, in the New Testament times, he chose to use the apostles to reveal himself, who recorded by inspiration the Word of God. When we refer to the apostles here, we're talking about the authors of the New Testament scriptures. Now, some of them weren't strictly speaking apostles, as in the 12, but God used people like Luke, who would have had the testimony of the apostles, okay, to record that. But still, they're all included in that term, apostles. Now, God still continues this mode of operation in revealing himself. He doesn't change. Okay, he doesn't change from the Old Testament times where he used the prophets to reveal himself, and then they took it to the people. The same thing happens in the New Testament. We also have to note here that the Lord Jesus Christ did not write a single word of the Bible, but left it up to his apostles to record the events during his life and ministry. All of the New Testament scriptures expand on the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So the Gospels, of course, are about his life, and then the epistles and the other works are about the doctrines that come out of that. But they're centered in Christ, the New Testament. It's centered in Christ. That's because God used his Son to speak to us today. Now, what we have in the first two verses of Hebrews is an affirmation of the divine nature of the Bible. My Roman Catholic work colleague believes that the Bible was invented by men alone. This is basically the liberal view of Scripture, that it is not divine in origin, but was written by men writing hundreds or even thousands of years after the events. And if you talk to people today, a lot of people believe this. You know, they'll find information on the internet, there's documentaries that you can watch on TV. That all say basically this thing, that the Bible was not divine in origin, but it was basically an invention, a work of fiction by men many thousands of years after the events happened. Now, if a person believes this, there's a real hindrance to them believing the gospel, isn't there? Okay, if a person believes that this book, the Bible, is a work of fiction made up by men, how can we tell them the gospel? How are they going to believe that what we're telling them is of any use to them? It's just a work of fiction to them. So we need to overcome this obstacle. And so we need to know some things, to be able to explain, perhaps, answer their questions about the origins of Scripture, be able to tell them, no, look, I mean, what you've seen in that documentary or whatever you saw, it's wrong. Okay, we have evidence to prove that the Bible was written when it says it was written. It's unchanged since then. Okay, we need to be able to tell these people these things. But there's also some practical implications for us as well from these verses. Firstly, we need to be careful when we think about how God speaks to us. The obvious errors of mystical thought and extra-biblical revelation, we can think of many instances where this happens, can't we, in Christianity today. It seems like there's this fascination with mystical thought, with mysticism and kind of these medieval practices that are making a resurgence today. There's this fascination with people returning to that and leaving behind the Word of God and going back to these practices. We see, you know, these chants and these, you know, going away on retreats where they're locked away and they get into this state. Things like that can be quite subtle, but are becoming more popular today. We have to be careful of. Perhaps a more subtle example is the thinking that God speaks to us independently of the Bible. Okay, for example, a person may say that God spoke to them in a dream or in a vision, or that God, you know, speaks audible words to them. And that kind of error. We all know examples of this in the charismatic movement, in the modern charismatic movement. And, you know, that's quite easy to spot, isn't it? I'm sure no one here would fall into this error. But we all know people that speak like this, don't we? And this error arises not from a denial of the inspiration of Scripture, but from a denial of the exclusivity of the Bible as the means by which God spoke. So that they believe that the Bible is inspired, that it's the Word of God. But they also believe that God uses other means as well to speak today. Now, the problem with this is that it relegates the Bible to a secondary and less important source of revelation about God. And it elevates personal experiences over Bible teaching. And this is a very dangerous course of action, and we see much error propagated by this way of thinking. Experience, you know, is more exciting. If someone has a particular emotional and spiritual experience, they think it's more important than reading their Bible, which seems a bit boring and, you know, mundane. You know, anyone can just pick up a Bible and read it. But they place a lot of emphasis on these experiences, these ecstatic experiences, these great emotional experiences. And related to this is the importance that many churches place on music as a worship experience, where the singing goes on many times longer than the preaching of the word. The people in the church go into an almost ecstatic state while singing often repetitive songs over and over and over again. And the product of this is, of course, an emotional experience and a feeling that God is speaking to them through that experience, through that worship time, through that singing and the music and so forth. Often there's lights, you know, the hall is darkened and so forth. And you know, there's nothing wrong with singing. Okay, it doesn't mean that because people use that in that way that there's something wrong with singing hymns and things like that. No, there's nothing wrong with singing and music. It's certainly a godly thing to do, and it's biblical. But it can become a problem when it overshadows the teaching of God's word. Again, this is probably very obvious, and again, there's probably no one here that has a problem with this. Another mistake Christians make is to think that God is speaking to them personally through the Bible. Now, I don't want to offend anyone here tonight, but we have to be careful how we speak about the Bible. Now, this isn't as dangerous an error, and again, I don't want to offend anyone, but we do need to be precise. Okay, we need to think clearly when we're looking at the Word of God. It deserves that. Okay, the Word of God is important, the Bible is important, and so it deserves our clarity and our, you know, the words that we say need to be very clear. What I've heard a lot of people say is that God spoke to them, you know, directly when they were reading scripture. And what they mean, and what is perhaps a more precise way of putting it, is that God the Holy Spirit illuminated their minds regarding a particular passage. That's what we should be saying, rather than God spoke to me directly. Okay. Ephesians 1, verse 17 and 18 talk about this. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the reason I say this is that God has already spoken. Okay. God has already finished speaking. Okay. He doesn't need to speak over and over and over again. But we already have the Word of God here. It's complete. It's finished. The canon's closed. But the work of the Word of God continues. Okay. It's not like once God finished, writing the Bible through the prophets and the apostles, that's it. It's all done and we can't do anything about it. No, no. The Word of God continues to work. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says, this is Paul praying for the believers there. From verse 16, it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So it's Paul's prayer, these next two verses. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, there's a lot there in those two verses, and we've probably read them before. I just want to finish by talking about these two verses. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. It ought to be our prayer as well, both for ourselves and for our fellow believers. Firstly, we see the Trinity here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are mentioned. They are all involved in helping us to know God. Now, verse 17 begins with a purpose clause. The goal or the purpose of the apostles' prayer is that God the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom, a reference to the Holy Spirit, even more particularly, a reference to the filling ministry of the Spirit. Now, we all know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Okay, that never changes. Okay, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, to reside in us, to live in our hearts. Yet as believers, we can be filled with the Spirit as well. And again, that's a whole other talk, but the filling of the Spirit is what's in focus here. Okay, he's praying not that the believers would have the Spirit because they already have him, but that they would be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that's a very particular way that he uses that phrase, isn't it? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's talking about the Bible. That's how God reveals himself, is through the Word of God, in the knowledge of him. That word knowledge there is not just academic knowledge, by the way. Now, that word knowledge is a deep understanding of God. Okay, a deep understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't know the Word of God, can we? That's why an unsaved person, when they open the Bible, it's all gibberish to them. It's foolishness. They don't understand it at all. But to us as believers, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can begin to understand the Word of God. However, a Christian who is living with unconfessed sin, who is grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, can't really take full advantage of the Spirit's ministry in this way. Okay, that's why we have to have that close relationship with the Lord. That's why we have to be keeping short accounts, confessing sin, and so forth. Things that we are basic things in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is hindered, as I said. The Bible puts it in the terms quenching and grieving the Spirit because of unconfessed sin. And then we also have to apply ourselves to study His Word. Okay, so we can't just expect the Holy Spirit to, to enlighten our minds apart from the Word of God. Okay, so we may be confessing all our sin and keeping short accounts with the Lord, but if we don't actually open up the Bible and study it and think about it, it's not going to happen. So those two things have to come into play. They have to come together. That's actually, it's easier to say that. It's easier said than done, isn't it? You know, we get busy, we get tired, we don't pray regularly, and so we don't confess our sins. We don't have time to study the Word of God, don't have time to think about it. And so this is actually very hard to put into practice, even though it's easy to talk about. So once this happens, once we're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us that wisdom in the revelation of God, the Word of God. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's a way of describing those wonderful moments we get when God, the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to His Word. I know you guys here have experienced this before. When you get that light bulb moment, when the scriptures that you've read hundreds of times before suddenly make sense. And we see things that we haven't seen before. And it's just wonderful. We learn how to apply doctrine to specific situations in our life. When we're experiencing that, it's a wonderful thing. And that's what this verse is talking about. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's like, someone turns the light on and we can suddenly see. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The Word of God comes alive at these times, doesn't it? And it's wonderful. And I think it doesn't happen enough, for me anyway. And that can be a problem. When this happens, when we're enlightened by the Spirit, illuminated by the Spirit when we study His Word, then the second part of verse 18 says, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. We get the hope. It spurs us on in the Christian life. We get encouraged to do things that we normally wouldn't do, to witness to the lost, to pray for people, to be nicer to our spouse, to do all these things that the Bible's telling us to do. We get that hope of His calling. And we understand what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's a whole sermon by itself. That God gives us a glimpse of eternity. God shows us the heavenly riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see that, when we have that ministry of the Holy Spirit, we see just how worthless our earthly lives are. Sometimes we can get a bit enamored with the world. We can get a bit caught up in the things of this world. We can get discouraged by the things of this world. That's probably our fault because we're not doing what these verses are telling us to do. Because we're not focusing on eternal things. And so the earthly things are dragging us down. Okay? And so this is the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how we should talk about those experiences. It's a more precise way rather than saying, God spoke to me. What we mean is that the Holy Spirit illuminated us. Okay? Sometimes we make those kind of verbal mistakes. That's okay. We know what we mean, but we should be more precise. And it's wonderful when we do understand these things more clearly. I think it helps us in our Christian life. So we're going to end our study here tonight. This is kind of just an introduction I think the next time we'll look into more of these things, get into them in a little bit more detail than we did tonight. So let's pray.